Thank you, Linda. I said this in the early service, but it bears repeating. Linda's been blessing my life for almost 30 years with her wonderful gift. She almost makes me want to sing, but lucky for you, I didn't. We're going to be reading in the book of Luke, chapter 18 today. It's found on page 955 of your pew Bible, and it's projected behind me. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I preached my trial sermon here at Village on a fall Sunday morning 30 years ago. The church voted that afternoon to call me as pastor, and I immediately accepted. The pastor search committee wanted me to begin as soon as possible, but Linda and I knew that we had a lot to do to get ready to make the move from Silver Spring to Bowie. So we agreed that my first official day on the job as pastor would be January 1, 1985. Now, getting ready to come to Village meant that we had to sell our house in Silver Spring and find a home here in Bowie. Fortunately, we had a realtor in our church in Silver Spring who helped us with both transactions, selling and buying a house. During the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons is not easy, but Norma Robertson helped us to pull it off. She found a buyer for our little bungalow on Lanark Way in Silver Spring, and she helped us find our home on Advent Court North here in Bowie. Now, the symbolism of our new address was not lost on us. We signed the contract for our new place on Advent Court during Advent. And although we did not make the actual move to Bowie until some weeks later in January, we felt like it was meant to be. Advent means coming, and we were coming to Village. Of course, Advent really refers to the coming of Jesus, but it has special meaning for us as well. So here we are, on the first Sunday of Advent. And we are beginning to focus on the coming of Jesus as we begin to get ready for Christmas. But Advent has another meaning. Advent is not just about preparing for the celebration of the coming of Jesus, but is also about preparing for the second Advent, the second coming of Jesus at the end of time. As Christians, we live between the first coming of Jesus, when he came as a baby born in Bethlehem, laid to rest in a manger, and the second coming of Jesus, when he will come again to conquer evil and to restore creation. Now, we don't talk about the second coming that much, the parousia, as is called in the Greek, because frankly, it freaks us out a little bit. The second coming has been so sensationalized by some Christians that it makes the more practical minded among us a little bit leery to even talk about it. A few verses in the Bible have been taken out of context and become so literally interpreted that we wonder how any rational, intelligent, empirically minded person could believe such things. And yet, the second coming of Christ is a part of our Christian hope. Jesus talked about the second coming during his first coming. Scholars call it the eschatological passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Eschatology is the technical term for the end times, for the end of the world. Now, scientists tell us that our world had a beginning. Their best estimate is that our planet Earth was formed some 4.5 billion years ago. Before that, there was no Earth. Scientists further calculate that the universe is about 13.8 billion years old. They calculate that based on the prevailing cosmological theory called the Big Bang. Apparently, 8 billion years ago, there was a huge explosion that set in motion what we now experience as the universe. I don't really understand it. You can talk to Dr. Dave Thompson about it if you'd like to learn more about the Big Bang. I'm sure he can explain it, or maybe Dr. Bog can explain it to us. But the idea is that at some point in time, the universe, the Earth, and human life had a beginning. We weren't always here. That's what the Bible says. And that's what science has concluded as well. There was a beginning to the universe, a beginning to the Earth, a beginning to human life. Well, the natural conclusion is if everything had a beginning, it will also have an ending. Of course, the world will come to an end when we die. Each one of us will leave this present world. But we who believe in Christ believe that even though our world will come to an end, we will continue to live beyond this world with the eternal life with God. That's a part of our Christian hope. But our Christian hope also includes the belief that Christ will come again. Now, the parousia, the Greek word, is a pretty pervasive theme in the New Testament. Jesus talked about it a lot. He talked about it in Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 13, in Luke chapter 21, and in several of his parables, he mentions about the return, the coming of the Son of Man. Paul wrote about it a lot. 1 Corinthians 1 and 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, Philippians 1 and chapter 4. We also find references to the coming of the Lord in James 5, in 2 Peter 3, in 1 John 2, and of course in the book of Revelation. Whether it's called the parousia or the day of the Lord or some other term, the idea is that Christ is coming back to complete what he began during his first coming. And for Christians, that's good news. It's good news because our world in its present state is a far cry from the kingdom of God. Our world as it now is certainly not what God originally created and certainly not what God intends for the world and human life in it to be. There is so much pain and suffering, so much injustice and evil that only the return of Christ can set things right. Our parable for today is the last one I'm going to preach on this fall. It's the last in a series of 12 parables that we've been considering from the Gospel of Luke. You might be surprised to know that Luke has a lot more than just the 12 we've covered. There are some 37 parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And so we've just done about a third of them. Now, some of the parables have been very familiar, like the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. Others have been more obscure, like that parable about the dishonest manager. And the parable for today sounds very much like the point of it, sounds like another parable that we considered. And you might remember the one about the friend at midnight. An unexpected guest arrived. The host was unprepared to provide hospitality for the guest. The host goes next door and starts banging on the door of his neighbor. It's midnight. He keeps banging on the door. The neighbor says, "Go away. I'm in bed with my kids." But he keeps banging and banging. The neighbor finally opens the door and share some food so he can provide for his guest. Well, it sounds kind of a similar idea. The idea is that we don't give up in prayer. We keep praying. We are persistent in prayer, knowing that eventually God will hear and God will respond. But this parable concludes with a different feature. It's a reference to the coming Son of Man. In other words, the return of Christ. Now, Jesus was giving this parable, and yet he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Son of Man was there. He was the one sharing the parable, but he's talking about a future event when the Son of Man comes. In other words, the second advent, the coming day of the Lord. Well, I said earlier that this present world is not what God intended. The world is far removed from the Garden of Eden, when people lived in harmony with each other, and they lived in harmony with their Creator, and they lived in harmony with the created order. The pain and suffering, the injustice and evil of this world cry out for Christ to come and make things right. I've had a lot of pain and suffering the last several weeks from a bad tooth. Our church secretary, Bev, I was telling her about it, and she said that she's had her share of tooth miseries as well. In fact, Bev says that she suffered more from dental issues than from childbirth. Well, I've never experienced childbirth, but tooth pain can be excruciating. It's amazing how a little tooth can cause so much pain. Well, after spending about an hour in the dentist chair on two separate occasions, I'm in the middle right now of a root canal. And my pain last weekend was so great that on Saturday I called the dentist on his cell phone and said, I need some help. I need you to send a prescription to the pharmacy so that I can get some relief from this. Well, he did it, and I made it through last Sunday. And then I went back to the dentist on Monday. I spent another hour in the chair, and he really worked me over. And I've got another appointment the week after next, so I'm not done yet. But like the persistent widow who wouldn't let the unjust judge forget about her, I'm not letting the dentist forget about me. Well, Jesus said we should have a similar persistence in prayer. It's not that God needs us to keep begging him and pleading to him. It's that we need to pray constantly and persistently and consistently in order to remember who's really in charge. We need to pray to get ourselves ready for the Lord's return. Now, this world is not just blighted by pain and suffering, although there's plenty of that. This world is corrupted by injustice and evil. The grand jury in Missouri this past week did not indict the police officer who shot that unarmed teenager last summer. And the truth is, none of us know exactly what happened that tragic day. We weren't there. All we have to go on is the testimony of others, and that testimony is contradictory. Even the eyewitnesses who were there don't tell the same story. And ultimately, the grand jury decided there wasn't enough evidence to indict the police officer. And so while we don't know exactly what happened when Officer Darren Wilson killed Michael Brown, we do know there is a history of racial profiling in that community and in many communities across the country. We do know that historically the criminal justice system has been oftentimes unjust toward African Americans, perhaps more than any other racial group. The protests in Ferguson, Missouri, and elsewhere are not just about the shooting of an unarmed teenager last summer. They are about a long history of injustices against African Americans. Sadly, but predictably, the protests turned ugly and violent. Businesses were looted and burned. Cars were set on fire. A community on edge is even more torn apart. Well, the parable says that if the persistent widow eventually got justice from an unjust judge, how much more will a righteous and merciful God give justice to those who call on Him? Yes, there is much pain and suffering in the world, and yes, there is much injustice and evil in the world. But we can take courage because Christ has overcome the world. And when Christ comes again, everything that is wrong will be made right. The only question is, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do between the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago and the second coming of Jesus, whenever that will be? Well, I think there are two things. One, we pray. We continue to pray. We don't give up praying. We pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that the kingdom of God will come more fully. It's certainly not here now, but we pray that God's will be done. And the second thing we do is we work to help usher in that kingdom. We work to alleviate pain and suffering. We work to eliminate injustice and evil. Now, we won't alleviate all the pain and suffering. We won't eliminate all the injustice and evil. But we will do what we can. We will work in the meantime until Jesus comes to finish the job. Dr. Howard Thurman was a Baptist pastor, a theologian, educator, author, civil rights leader. He was a mentor to Martin Luther King Jr. when Martin Luther King was in graduate school. It was Dr. Thurman who introduced Martin Luther King to the teachings of Gandhi and the idea of nonviolent, peaceful protest. Well, Dr. Thurman wrote a poem about Christmas that reminds us what the coming of Jesus is all about and what we are to be about until He comes again. Dr. Thurman wrote, "I will light candles this Christmas, candles of joy despite all the sadness, candles of hope where despair keeps watch, candles of courage for fears ever present, candles of peace for tempest-tossed days, candles of grace to ease heavy burdens, candles of love to inspire all my living, candles that will burn all the year long. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart." Advent means Christmas is coming. Even more, Advent means Jesus is coming. Yes, He's coming again. Will He find faith on earth when He comes? Our Father, we confess that we lived in a messed up world. We live in a place where pain and suffering are too frequent occurrences, where evil and injustice seem to raise their ugly heads so often. We live in a world where people can't seem to get along with each other, and people hate each other and hurt each other and kill each other. We live in a world where Your kingdom seems so far from where we are now. And yet we know that Jesus came to change all that, and we know that Jesus, through people in His name, have begun to change all that. And we believe that if we pray and we work and we trust in You, that You can work through us to change all that. But we know ultimately things will be made right only when You come again. In the meantime, our Father, give us a greater faith, a faith in your will and your way, and give us a willingness and an eagerness to work to alleviate pain and suffering, to eliminate injustice and evil, to work to bring in your kingdom in the faith that if we work with you and you work through us, your kingdom will come. We look to that day, O God, when Jesus will come again. In the meantime, may we trust in your Holy Spirit. May we be guided by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, a hymn that speaks to our theme for the day. The words are new. You know the tune. It may be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Jesus, to accept him as your Savior and Lord, and to follow him as a believer in baptism. Or maybe you've already made that commitment, but you're not a part of this church. We'd welcome your decision to join us. The invitation comes. We stand and sing hymn number 99, View the Present Through the Promise.